Hallelujah. Glory. We are, say, I am a temple of the living God, and I'm filled with His glory. No devil, no disease can have anything over above me, because I'm a king's kid. So you understand what we're talking about here this morning is about design. From the very beginning, the Father Abba's design was that we would know and our hearts would be able to cry out, Abba Father. That our design was to be loved and to love. And so, if our design was to love and to be loved, what does the devil do? He broadcasts and he teaches fear. You see, we're born for love, but we learn fear. We are born, our design. And see, in design, you got to remember this. If we're aware of our design, it releases our assignment. So, if we are design is to carry the glory of God, then what does the devil set up for us? See, if we're designed for glory, what do we learn? Inadequacy. When God was releasing a commission over Moses, what did Moses say to God? Who am I that I should go? And meanwhile, you can read it in Exodus. Meanwhile, God had just said to Moses, I am sending you. And so when our design is for glory, and God spoke it right through all biblical history, that the house would be full of glory, that we would be loved. So the enemy, here's a strategy of the torment of hell, and it's not a kingdom. Where the devil is not a kingdom. I really wish people would stop calling it a kingdom. It's some place that God the Father, and the devil is no problem for the Father. He can annihilate him at any point in time. But what Abba Father is choosing to do, if you ever find yourself in the midst of chaos, it's what we're designed for. It's God's original design. He made Eden in the midst of chaos, and He put us in the midst of chaos in Eden and became the dwelling God, and His presence was there. So we're designed for chaos. We're designed for glory. And the enemy will always, we're designed for love, and the enemy will always come in and broadcast and teach a antithesis of our design. And he broadcasts it from his place of assignment. The Father assigned him to hell. It's an assignment to torment. It ain't a kingdom. And being cut off from the source of life, he's dying every day. Because when the temples, do you not know that your body is a what? Temple of whom? A Holy Spirit. You're filled with glory. And as these billions of temples start raising up, guess what's happening to his realm of torment? It's decreasing every day. And that was the Father's plan. Those that are true worshipers, worshiping in spirit and truth, His plan was to have a billion temples raised up, filled with the glory of God, and to make the devil homeless. That's our assignment. And where do we find the fingerprints of the devil? Sickness, amen, brother. Where do you find the fingerprints of the devil? Where there's discord. We've been given what? A ministry of reconciliation. Where do we find the devil's fingerprints? Those that are tormented in their mind. He's broadcasting from his realm. Where is the battle waged within us? It's in our mind. And so, amen. And we have a renewed mind. We're a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. We war well. There ain't any deficiency in our warring ability. So if we understand our design from Father, what His ultimate goal is, those who worship in spirit, those whose temples are filled and truth. When you're filled with the Spirit, you know the truth because you hear the Father's voice. And we're on a journey of ever-increasing faith. And increasing faith comes from the ability to hear Abba, Father. And Abba, Father is saying to us, He's saying to the church, know who I am, know my love for you, spoken through from the beginning of time, traveled through history. I came again and again and ultimately... in my Son, the revelation of the Father's love. Now we washed in His blood, filled with the glory of God. I want you. Here's your assignment. Make the devil homeless. And we run around. Oh, the devil was over here. Oh, you know, is this like I got all this demonic stuff? We need to get God focused and not devil focused. We need to get glory focused and not devil focused. We need to get kingdom of God focused and not realm of torment focused. There ain't nothing from the realm of torment that can take me out. There ain't nothing from the realm of torment that can take me out. There's nothing from the realm of torment that can take you out. It's impossible unless I give it authority. Jesus said, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. So if you belong to Jesus, guess who has the authority? What did Jesus take back on the moment he was raised from the dead? He took back the keys of the kingdom and death was defeated. My Bible says, my time is in the hands of God. Not the hands of a devil. This makes me excited. You know why? Because he tried to make me homeless once. I really don't like him. And I'm going to fulfill my assignment because I know my design. My times are in the hands of God. They're not in the hands of any devil. Especially one that was so filled, this poor man. I went with another guy. We went over to a porch here in Selma. Demonic infestation. Everybody should go through one of these. Kicking out the demons. Because you realize who you are. And you realize who he is. And you realize who you are in him. And you realize that he's just not helping out. He's kicking out. It's amazing. Demon number 4 starts ratting on demon number 5 by telling me who demon number 5 is. Because he says, I don't have to go because my father's here. Oh, Satan, in the name of Jesus, get out. Guess what? He was the easiest one to go. It was a demon of addiction. It was a tough one. Kept throwing him to the ground. He kept throwing up. His eyes were rolling back in his head. Guess who won? Jesus. Understand our design, people of God. We're designed for love. A father who's always reaching through the foliage of fig leaves that we hide behind because we fail. When the devil starts reminding you of everything that you've done wrong and everything that's happened in the past, you do this. Remind him of his future. If you have any thoughts that come into your mind chirping about yesterday, tell them to be gone in the name of Jesus. Because my God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And where does my God live? He lives in the eternal present. He ain't interested in yesterday. He's interested in healing all who are oppressed by the devil. So understand, who wants more glory? Who would like more glory? Here's how we get more glory. If there's a billion temples on the face of this earth today, filled with the Shekinah glory of God, both a dwelling place and the presence of God, planted in the midst of chaos, very designed by the Father, saying, go get them, son. Go get them, daughter. Make them homeless. Here is how we move from glory to glory. Ever increasing glory. It says that on Moses, when he was in the presence of God at Mount Sinai, he covered his face with a veil. Because he didn't want to see the people to see that the glory was fading. But now we filled with glory, that glory is ever increasing. And here's how we magnify the glory and move from glory to glory, beholding his face, being at his place. When we recognize and when we start moving in honor amongst all those who have the glory. If we stop being a church that loves to criticize and judge and become a church that wants to give honor, your glory will increase. Because if you can't give honor to the least of these, my brothers, how can you see the honor in someone who doesn't know Jesus but is made in the image of God? And I don't care if they're a member of ISIS. Do you see? Can you honor the image of God? You want to increase in glory? Ask God to change your vision. Honor. Every person on the face of this earth, from the ones who are cutting off heads of our brothers and sisters to the ones that are lying in the gutters in the streets of Selma last night. You know who got this one really well and understood honor and moved in realms of glory? Mother Teresa. And so if we want to move from glory to glory and have ever-increasing glory in us, to give it away, to make the devil homeless, to have him sanctified in his place of torment, is we move in honor. So we're designed for love. All of design, as I said, important. Design releases assignment. Design releases assignment. You understand your design, you'll have no problem moving in your assignment. So we're designed and we're loved and we're designed to be love. The devil comes with fear. We're designed to move from glory to glory, to have ever-increasing glory that will not fade, because we're part of a better covenant. God made covenant the first time in the midst of thorns, and he made covenant again with a crown of thorns. And release glory. And so if you have a voice that comes up, begins chirping in your ear when you want to move in an assignment, and the voice starts speaking of your inadequacies, know where it's coming from. Moses, who am I? Gideon, well, I'm the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. This is after the Lord said, I want you to go and deliver Israel, and I'll be with you. So here's the statement of a loving father who's designed and who's building a culture of healing through design. It's his design. How do you build a culture of healing in your church? How do you build a culture of healing in your heart? How do you build a culture of healing in your temple? Understand design. Crazy, audacious, stupid, undeserving love of the omnipotent, all-knowing God and Father in heaven, who has filled you with glory, has given you a person, and given you a plan, because you're part of his plan. Raised up with him. His plan from the very beginning is, watch, I'm taking over. I got this. Be available. That's our greatest gift to God. You know that? Our greatest gift to God is availability. So the third thing, in creating a culture of healing and moving in a culture of healing in terms of understanding our design. One, that we're crazily, audaciously loved by Father. Two, that we are both the dwelling place and the presence of God in the midst of chaos. Three, we are designed not for unanswered prayer, but for answered prayer. Woo. Brother Mark, I got a whole list of unanswered prayer. Amen. So do I. I don't want to tell you my list because it'll depress you. But what do? See, there's no instructions in the Bible how to handle unanswered prayer. Except one. And I can tell you, in being designed, we're designed to have 100% of our prayers answered. It's the way God designed us. And the Father's design is to answer all of our prayers 100%. Well, why do some get healed and some don't? We can learn something from the disciples. But understand, our design, the way God made us, is not for unanswered prayer. So what do we do? What do we do with those lists that we all have? Does anybody have a list? Oh, nobody has a list here. I was about to give a hallelujah. To shake the heavens. What do we do with those lists? Well, the first thing that we don't do is we don't move into this arena called shame and guilt, which is false humility. In other words, when we have unanswered prayer, we don't blame ourselves. So if you pray for somebody, I have a girl right now who I'm crying out to the Lord for. Her name is Emily Horton. Her lungs are full of cancerous tumors. She can't lay down because she chokes, and she can't sit up because there's so much pressure in her chest. Now, I'm not going to move to pleading prayer, because pleading prayer is saying that I have more mercy than God. But what I'm not going to do, what I am going to do, is I'm not going to stop the command prayers, commanding the kingdom of, or the realm of torment to go, and the kingdom of heaven will reign. And so when we pray, it's the kingdom of heaven released into darkness, and it's a collision. Why is healing difficult? Why do we need to persevere? Father Craig, why did he need to persevere? Because it's war. And the devil doesn't like to lose, but he's already lost. You go and pray for somebody in Walmart, usually one prayer, maybe two, and the pain will go to zero. In the church, maybe half an hour. You know why? It's called guerrilla warfare. If you're in charge of an army and you know where the temples filled with the glory are going to be every Sunday, where are you strategically going to place your army? In Walmart? No, at Christ the King on Highland Avenue. Send some troops over there. It's war. I love to war. And I war good because of he who is in me, made me ready, and has shown me the design. And I move in that war through honor by seeing and knowing that every person who walks in front of me is made in the image of God. Everyone. So we are designed for answered prayer. So the first thing we don't do is we don't blame ourselves. And the second thing we don't do, which is just plain stupid, is blame God. You think, well, I would never do that. Well, you look at somebody who is warring through something and ask them if they've gotten mad at God. See, they don't understand that he's a good father. And so when we have unanswered prayers, it's supposed to provoke us. It's supposed to be painful. It's supposed to drive us from complacency. Because the ultimate, what God is doing, what God wants, is he wants hungry people. Because in his kingdom, the more you eat, the hungrier you get. He doesn't want an ignorant church, and he doesn't want a complacent church. And we spend so much in this country, in Canada, we spend billions and billions of dollars insulating ourselves from pain. And when there's no breakthrough, when we pray for an Emily Horton, you know what? It's painful. But I don't blame myself and I don't blame God. I keep warring. Because I'm a good warrior. And ultimately, what it does, and you can read it in Mark chapter 9. The disciples were used to a high level of breakthrough. Mark chapter 9. This is what unanswered prayer. We're not designed for it, but this is what we do with it. Mark 9, verse 14. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him and were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he said to them, what are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered him, saying, teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. So what did the disciples do? This is what we can learn from them. We're not designed for an answered prayer. So when you know prayers aren't answered, don't make a theology to insulate yourself from the pain. It's supposed to provoke you to go deeper. Lord, change whatever is in me that needs to change so that the next person I come in contact, they'll not have a Mark encounter, they'll have a God encounter. They'll have a glory encounter. Change me. Because I know there's nothing lacking on your side. So what did the disciples do in verse 28? This is after Jesus in verse 27. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. Spirit-filled man. Just like you and I. He raised him up. The disciples couldn't do it. What was God teaching them? It says, when he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately. Why could we not drive it out? You see, what God is doing, what God is doing with us, is he's getting us to move in ever-increasing faith. Because when we move in ever-increasing faith, that means we're moving in ever-increasing hearing the voice of God. And so Jesus ends up telling him, this kind cannot come out with anything but prayer and fasting, as it says in some Bibles. Now notice Jesus didn't do any prayer and fasting. He kicked out the demon. But what he was teaching the disciples, he wasn't lambasting them, saying, "You guys screwed up, do it." No. He was teaching them, when we have unanswered prayer, it's okay to go to the Father and say, "What's going on?" We are called to go into a throne room to change world history. And what Jesus is showing here to the disciples and showing to us is that when we don't have breakthrough and we're warring for breakthrough, it's to create a dialogue with God the Father, to go into the throne room where we change world history and to ask, say, "Father, what's going on?" If you understand him as a loving Abba, Papa, then you'll go into the throne room and you'll start a dialogue. So important. Don't blame yourself. Don't blame God. Enter into discourse, into communication. Hear what his heart is. Hear what he says. It went to him privately. So when we don't have answered prayers, we're not designed for that. So don't make a theology for it. "Oh, well, it's just God's timing." Bull-lone-knee. "Ah, well, it was just God's timing, you know, just because they're 40 years old and they're like going to die." Bull-lone-knee. Hogwash, as my father used to say. Hogawasha. And we make so much theology in the church to justify sickness and why there's no breakthrough. When Jesus showed us what we're to do is to enter into discourse. Go to the Father. He's not willing to kill us, but willing to talk to us. He wants us provoked. Warriors are provoked people. Warriors are not complacent people. Warriors feel pain. But warriors know victory. Warriors have scars from battles. But warriors are poets who know love. So I'm contending for Emily Horton. And I hope she's listening to this and gets back on the prayer chain. I am warring. Young mother, 2 children. And I'm saying no to cancer. Be healed in Jesus' name. And I'm dialoguing with Father. Not pleading, asking. Because I don't have more mercy than him. So get rid of pleading prayers. They're just like, they're stupid. "Oh God, please heal him." No. Command in who you are. A temple filled with the glory of God, with the authority of heaven behind your words. It's a really dangerous place to let your heart go to if you start focusing on what God hasn't done. We learn that lesson from John the Baptist. You see, Jesus was the one to get people out of prison. John's now sitting in prison. This is after he's made a prophetic declaration of who here comes. Here he comes. The Son of God, Son of Man. He makes a prophetic declaration. Then he's sitting in prison. And he sends his disciples to Jesus, say, are you really the one? What happened between his prophetic declaration and him asking, are you the one? It says in verse 6, blessed are those who are not offended because of me. We need to let God be God. But we need to go have discourse with our Father. We need to talk to him. He'll talk to us. So that big long list you got of unanswered prayer, I never shut up. And I'm still alive. Because I know he's Papa. I know he loves me. And I know he loves each and every one of you. So there you have it. Healing culture by design. Audacious love of a father. Temples filled with glory. And we're designed for answered prayer. Now, Church of the Living God, go lay your hands upon the sick, and they will recover. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah, I mean, it's a good example. Amen. Here's one. Yeah, anybody ever heard this? Are we there yet? Okay, that's all I do. Father, are we there yet? Amen.